Praise the Lord for that song. You know, different songs do different things inside your heart. Some of them just inspire you. Some of them just fill your heart with joy and rejoicing. And I believe that God designed the songs of Zion to do many things inside of our heart. But it seems whenever I sing that song, it just rots determination in my heart. It stirs me to commit myself to keep on going for God no matter what comes my way. And it seems to engage my will in the whole matter of the worship in that song. And I rejoice in it. The song is a blessing to me this morning. We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we want to welcome the visitors that are with us here this morning also. We are glad that God led you this way this morning, and I trust that God will minister to your needs and give you what you need this morning. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled Balancing Truth with Truth. Balancing Truth with Truth. And I guess it wouldn't hurt if we'd just put a little scale up here. We know what a scale is. I better make it balanced. We know what a scale is. You put weight in this side of the scale and you put weight in this side of the scale. If you have even weight on each sides of it, then the scale is going to be balanced. And I think that's a good illustration for us to look at as we look at the subject this morning of balancing truth with truth. I want to read a couple of scriptures both in 2 Timothy. First of all, chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul is writing to Timothy as these words come to our hearts. But I believe that God is also writing it to each one of us. And that this morning it wouldn't be wise for us to say that this scripture was written to Timothy, or even for us to say this scripture is for pastors and preachers and not for anyone else. But I believe that we can all receive some good word of exhortation out of it. As Paul exhorted Timothy many things about the ministry, he also told him to study. He said, Timothy, I want you to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, through my years as a Christian, as I've read these verses, I always felt that it meant the word of God. Although I think sometimes it's all right to branch out from the word with a concordance, I think it's within the framework of this verse to do a word study. It's within the framework of this verse to maybe pull a commentary and do some studying in order to gain more insight into the Word of God. But I believe Paul's number one exhortation here is that we would study the Word of God, that we would become students of the Word of God. And a student is somebody who digs. A student is not someone who simply reads the Word in a surface reading of the Word of God, but a student is one who digs. A student goes deep down into the subject and finds out all that he can about a certain subject. So, with that in mind, we look at this verse and Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to become a student of the Word of God. A student, one who spends much time studying, pondering, meditating, digging, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, comparing this verse with this verse, and gaining an insight into the Word of God for two reasons. Number one, that you can show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And number two, that you might be able to rightly divide the Word. Now, because Paul gave that very word, we also must recognize that it's very possible to wrongly divide the Word of God. And thus Paul said, Timothy, I want you to study, become a student of the Word, so you can rightly divide the Word of God. And then also, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we find these words, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. It's profitable for several things. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, we could spend a long time on each one of these four words, but I'd like us just to notice, and you do a study of them, that they're different. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction are four different words. If you're not careful, you'll think reproof and correction are the same words, but they're not. That word correction has more to do with maybe pressing a reset button, correcting your course. Sometimes when a captain is out at sea and he's going from one point to another point, he'll get out all of his gauges and set them up there and look at the stars. And I don't know how they do all this, but they do it. And he'll see that he's off course maybe 1 degree. And when you go 3,000 miles across the ocean, 1 degree comes out to be pretty bad. So he's constantly putting his gauges up there, and he makes correction of his course. And that's what this word correction is talking about. It's not a reproof. It's not a spanking. It's not a scolding, but it's simply that the Word of God can be used just to give some correction of direction to the people of God and to your own life. Now, as we move into this subject of balancing truth with truth, I think it's also good for us to look at another word which we find fairly often in the epistles, and especially these pastoral epistles, and that's the word sound doctrine. Here's what sound doctrine means. Healthy, wholesome, well-balanced doctrine. That's what the word sound means. It means healthy, wholesome, and well-balanced. And could we just make the relating point on the sister side this morning? If you give your family a sound meal, or you provide for your family sound meals so that their bodies can be healthy, you will be giving them healthy, wholesome, well-balanced meals. And I would have to say that this word sound is very much connected. And the whole matter of eating in the physical and eating in the spiritual, there are many, many analogies that we could gain from it. So as we move into this subject, let's just remember that sound doctrine is that which is healthy, wholesome, and it's well balanced. We all know in the natural, if you eat potatoes all the time for months and months, things are not going to turn out right in your body. If you eat potatoes only, you'll probably get scurvy. Or rickets, or some other disease because you're lacking vitamin C. If you eat all the time just meat and you don't eat any vegetables, you're going to have other physical problems. We all know that in the natural, that we must have a well-balanced meal in order to have a healthy body. And Paul uses that term as he speaks to Timothy and encourages him to give to the people sound doctrine. Or healthy, wholesome, well-balanced doctrine. Another word I'd like to look at this morning is the word heresy. That's a scriptural word. I looked it up in the dictionary and also in the expository dictionary of New Testament Greek words, and it simply means a strong opinion. Heresy is a strong opinion. I don't remember where I heard it, but somewhere I heard a very practical working definition of heresy. Truth out of balance, or truth carried too far, or truth left by itself and not balanced with other truth can very quickly become heresy, and it can become a strong opinion, and it can become an opinion that will not budge. And when you have that in a church, you've got trouble. You've got trouble. Now, a few weeks ago, I made a statement, just a short statement in passing, that I would like to broaden on this morning. We mentioned that all throughout church history, whenever there is a tension or contention about truth in church history, you know, when we look at church history, we're not in the middle of it. We're not in the middle of the feelings. We're not in the middle of the experiences of the people that they were going through. And we can look at it, if I can say, a little more realistically, and we can see that this one over here who was concerned about a certain truth, and this one over here who was concerned about another one, if they just both would have opened their hearts, they would have been able to come together. And we can look at that when we study church history, because we're not in the middle of it. And we can look at it and say, oh, they could have just come together on that so easily. But truth, when it is left by itself and not balanced with other truth, it can become a strong opinion and it can make all kinds of trouble. The church history books are filled with examples of this very thing happening. Now, I mentioned that a few weeks ago, just in passing. I'd like to broaden it this morning and give a lot of examples out of the Word of God so that we can see that, in fact, this is the case in many, many situations concerning many, many doctrines. About 100 years ago, there was in this country a big controversy among the Protestant denominations. That controversy was this. Some of the Protestant denominations believed in a second blessing eradication of the sin nature. And some of the others believed in a progressive sanctification. And we heard something about that a couple of weeks ago. But this thing became a controversy. And I mean, they started fussing about it, and they started fighting about it, and they started writing about it, and there are whole books written by each side toward the other side about this subject. If you were to trace those that were fussing about this subject 100 years ago and look at them today, you would find the one group is in great need of progressive sanctification and just good old down-home living by Bible principles in their lives. And the other group is in great need of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, we can look back 100 years and look at them and see they should have just listened to each other. They should have been open to each other. They should have been able to balance themselves together. They should have both been open to the teachings of the Word of God, because on both cases, and I read books on both sides of it, they all had plenty of Word of God. They had verse after verse on both sides, and their arguments were very convincing that what they see and what they believe was the right thing, and so was the other. And I'd have to say that both of them were right. Not to the point of an eradication, but to the point of God working a work of grace in the heart that man can live above sin. Not that he could be free from sin and never have a problem with it, like some would have believed, in a total eradication that you never have to deal with sin again in your life and you never have to deal with it. You'll never fall again. Not to that point, but to the point of living a victorious Christian life. They were right. On the other hand, the other group was just as right as they looked at the fact that we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, and that there are many, many principles in God's Word that we need to apply to our lives, and we need to do it. They were just as right on their point. I can look at it and see very clearly that they should have come together on that, and both would have been blessed. Now, about 8 years ago, I think it was 8 years ago, it might have been nine, but 8 or 9 years ago, I brought a message, I think, in the congregation here at home and also down in Tennessee, called The Contradictory Balances of New Testament Doctrine. Now, that sounds like a real hard one, but it's actually a very simple truth. And the truth that is brought out here is that the Word of God balances itself. That there are doctrines in the Word of God that if you look at them by themselves, they seem to contradict each other. If you look at them all by themselves and then look at another one by itself, you would say, God is all mixed up and He doesn't know what He's doing and he put contradictions in the Word of God. But it's really not true. It just seems that way, that the truths contradict each other. Some of the points that I wanted to bring out in the message was this, that the Word balances itself. And also, that truth left to itself does lead to error. And the third point of the message was to bring out the fact that many seeming contradictions balance each other in the Word of God. For example, we could take the doctrine of justification by faith, which is clearly taught in the book of Romans. We could, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, clearly brings that out, that we are justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures clearly teach that, that by faith and faith alone, we are justified in the sight of God. But if you keep on reading in the Bible, you'll get over to the book of James. And when you start reading in the book of James, James says, a faith that doesn't have any works with it is a dead faith, and it's no faith at all. And he brings out the point that Abraham was justified by his works. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense to somebody who's just beginning to read the Bible. And I can remember in the early days of my Christian life having a question mark as I came to those Scriptures. And I wondered, how can this be? Now it says here, I'm justified by faith. What a wonderful thing. There's nothing that I need to do. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. But then here I come over here to the book of James and I begin to read, and here it says, hey, something else has got to be in my life. There's got to be works in my life. And if there are not works in my life, then I don't really have any faith at all. And you read a little further and you find out that Abraham was justified by his works. And you think, wait a minute, this is confusing. It doesn't make sense. God said over in Romans, Abraham was justified by faith. Now God is saying over here in James that Abraham was justified by works. Now either Paul and James got mixed up or God is mixed up. But to the mature believer, we know that neither of those were true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and Paul wasn't mixed up, and James wasn't mixed up, and God is not mixed up. God is simply balancing the Word of God. And if I may say this morning, it doesn't always have to make sense. Although many times I believe if you will take a set of Scriptures like that and begin to meditate upon them, both of them, and you exercise faith, and you acknowledge before the Lord, Lord, I believe these verses, and I believe these verses also. You open your heart to both of them, God will blend them beautifully together, and they will become God's checks and balances in your very Christian life. God's checks and balances. We need checks and balances in our Christian life. And God knows what He's doing. And God can take truth and pull it apart, and God can put it back together. We give Him that right. So, what I'd like to do this morning is look at quite a few examples of God's checks and balances, and just to help us all to see that this happens all the time through the Scriptures. There's nothing unusual about having two sides to a certain issue. It happens all the time. And if we could go back to the illustration that I gave at the beginning about sound doctrine being wholesome, healthy, and well-balanced, I'd have to say this morning, you're getting a smorgasbord. Because we're going to quickly go down through many, many Scriptures, or many, many truths in the Scriptures. If I read all the Scriptures, we'd be here a long time. But we're going to go quickly down through many different truths in the Scripture and see how they go together, how they must go together, how they can be separated, how people have separated them, and where they ended up because they did separate them. That's what we'd like to do. And I'd like you to be thinking, brethren, while we go through these, maybe you'd have some to add. And I think it'd be a real blessing if we could just do a little brainstorming at the end here and you share some other ones that you know of, that came to your mind. God's checks and balances. They're all the way through the Scriptures. We mentioned faith and works. The second one I'd like to bring to our attention is in the area of security. The security of the believer. If you read in John chapter 10, it seems to me, if you read those verses all by themselves, not looking at any other verses in the Scripture, that man is secure and man can't fall away and man has nothing to worry about and man has no responsibility. Because when God saved him, God picked him up and put him in his hand and he's going to be there and nothing else is going to happen and he'll never fall away. But we also know, as we look at other Scriptures in Hebrews and Colossians chapter 2, that also there we see a little insecurity. When we read those verses, not all security, but we begin to read some insecurity. We read this word, if. And that little word, if, is a very big word. And it's an insecure word. If you've got a wayward heart and would like to go your own way, it's a very insecure word. If you've got a willful heart and would like to do what you want to do rather than what God wants to do, that word, if, becomes a little insecurity to your heart. Well, people have been fussing over those for centuries. Back and forth and back and forth. And many have chosen their sides. And the ones who chose the security side and refused to look at the other, many of them in their denominations today, they live in antinomianism. And that's a great big word which simply means they do whatever they want to do and don't worry about it because they know they're going to heaven anyway. And we know that doesn't come out right. It didn't bear proper fruit. It wasn't healthy, wholesome, balanced doctrine, was it? And it didn't bear proper fruit. On the other hand, there were others who chose their side on the insecurity side of the thing, and they refused to look at the other side, and they went their way for 100 or 200 years, and some of them today live in such insecurity that they go to the altar every time there's an invitation and get saved again because they sinned. Now we all know, or most of the mature believers here, we know that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You get upset with somebody, lose your temper, that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you need to repent. It means you need to humble yourself. It means you need to get right with God. But it doesn't mean you lost your salvation just because you got upset. And when you take the two of those and you bring them together, they're beautiful. I mean, they're just as balanced could be. I mean, you put the two of those together, you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and wake up the next morning and say, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. What a beautiful balance of the Word of God And that's the way God is. And God puts them in the Word this way, and He puts them this way as checks and balances in our lives. Here's another one. In the subject of sanctification, the Scriptures clearly teach us that it is by the power of God that we are sanctified. Whether we believe it point or whether we believe it progressive, we know the Scriptures clearly teach that it is by the power of God, by God's divine influence moving upon our heart, that our lives are sanctified. But on the other hand, if you study a little further in the Scripture, you'll also find out that we are not sanctified unless we are willing to yield our wills to God. And if you look at the two working together, you see God moving upon the heart of man and God's divine influence moving there and man yielding his will to God. And when man's will and God's power meet together, you have a sanctified life.
That's right.
And that's beautiful. But you take those two apart and you got confusion real fast. There are groups who would not hardly even open up their minds to the fact that God's power, His divine influence, is needed in our lives in order to work out our salvation. And they just work out their salvation all by themselves, and that's exactly what they do. And they believe in salvation by works, although some of them wouldn't admit it. But they believe it. And they're just doing and doing and doing and doing. But they deny the power of God. And there are others on the other side of that spectrum who claim that they have the power of God, but there is no sanctification and no holiness in their lives, and they sit around waiting for God to change their will, and God is in heaven saying, "You change your will. I've done my part, now you do yours." And their lives don't change either. When you put them together, it's beautiful. Just so well balanced. It just comes right into balance. And you see, brothers and sisters, we need this balancing. We need this resetting of the course all the time. And that's why God wants us to continually be in the Word of God. And when you're reading in the Word of God, and you open yourself up to what you're reading, you may be reading verses about the power of God, and God would say, "Open your heart to those verses about my power, about my influence, about my strength, about my might. Open your heart to it." But if a week later, you begin reading verses over here that say, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness," open your heart to that also. And bring the two together, and you'll have a balance in your Christian life. And it'll be good, wholesome food and sound doctrine. How about the doctrine of separation? The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Beautiful verse. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." These are powerful verses. They're verses on the doctrine of separation from the world. They're beautiful and they're right. But the Scripture also says, love the world. Win the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Word also says, Paul speaking, that the love of Christ constraineth me or drags me around. And knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. And we see many, many verses in the Scripture that clearly lays a burden upon our hearts and a responsibility upon us that we should go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. And that we should be loving this world just like God did. Well, you take those and leave them by themselves and they don't come out very good. There are those who believe in separation from the world to such a point that they live in monasteries and just hide up in a room somewhere. And every now and then they might drop in where some people might be, but they quickly go back to their monastery because they're going to be separate from the world, and they're going to hate the world, and they're going to be unspotted from the world, and all those verses, and they're verses in the Word of God. And we know that can't be right, because they carried the one truth all the way to the extreme, not balancing it with other truth in the Word of God, which says, I want you to love this world. I want you to love sinners. I want you to have compassion on them. I want you to reach out to them. I want you to preach to them. I want you to do good works to them. I want you to love them. Well, there are those who have seen this matter of evangelism and carried it to such an extreme, not being willing to look at the other verses, that they are becoming like the world to win the world, and the world is joining their churches, and you can't tell the difference between them and the world, and you get converted. If they convert the world doesn't have to make very many changes when they get converted in their church, but they're loving the world, and they're out in evangelism, and they're crossing the country to evangelize. But what are they evangelizing? Take the two and put them together, and you've got a beautiful balance. You've got a people who separated themselves out of this world, but yet they're still in the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. John chapter 17. And they're keeping themselves unspotted from the world, but they're reaching out to win the world. And you begin to see that's exactly why God left us here. He left us in this world, but we're not of this world, so that we could win this world and even rub shoulders with this world, so that the world could see that there's a God in heaven who could change their life. What good to sit up in a monastery all by yourself in a little room? How are you going to win anybody? How is anyone going to know that there even is a Christ who changes men's lives if we sit up in a room in a monastery? When you take the two and put them together, you've got a beautiful balance. Here's another one. And, well, you be thinking. I'm not sure how many of these I'm going to take and carry all the way out to the detail because of time. But here's another one. We know the Scriptures clearly teach us that we are to follow God, that we're to obey God rather than man, that we're to be led by the Spirit. Many, many verses that teach this all the way through the Bible. But yet at the same time, we have to come to grips with the fact that the Scriptures teach us to obey them that have the rule over you. The Scriptures teach us to submit to our employers. The Scriptures teach us to obey our parents. The Scriptures teach us, all kinds of Scriptures teach us about following human authority. And they're both in the Word of God. How can you follow God and follow human authority? Those two are contrary to each other. Or so it seems. But not so. If you begin to face them and look at them together, again you'll see God beautifully checking and balancing our Christian lives. Oh, when I look back on the youth of my Christian life and some of the things that I did in the name of obeying God rather than man, I am ashamed at some of the things I did, all in the name of obeying God rather than man. Oh, if I would have only opened my heart and realized that many times God brings checks and balances into our lives through human authority. It's clear in the Word of God. However, people take that to an extreme, so much of an extreme on the human authority side, that a person isn't free to obey God and walk in the Spirit and follow the Lord's leading in their life. And that we don't want either. But when you bring the two together, again, you see God blending them together, and we have soundness of doctrine that brings a sound and a wholesome Christian life with checks and balances in it. How about this one for you young people? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Luke chapter 14. Nobody can follow me except you hate your father and mother and your brother and sister. Yea, in your own life also, you can't be his disciple. How do you put the two of those together? Both of them are in the Scripture. And if you were a young believer and you just began reading that, well, you'd think God was mixed up. And I wonder how many young people have hung on to Luke chapter 14 and went and did a bunch of things that mom and dad didn't want them to do and later found out they should have listened to mom and dad. But they had a verse and it's in the Word. But the other verses are also in the Word. And what we need to do is to take both of them, to take both sides of them and lay them before the Lord and study to show thyself approved unto God. And open our heart to both of them and say, God, what do you want to minister to my heart about both of these truths? And God will make His will very clear for us in these things. Here's another one. Scripture clearly teaches us, 1 Peter chapter 5, that there ought to be some trembling in our heart about the devil. I mean, the Bible says, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, to me, as I read that verse, I see a carefulness. I see somewhat of a trembling in the heart of an individual about the devil. But there are other verses that tell us to just boldly oppose him and resist him, and he'll have to run away like a little kitty cat would. How do you reconcile those verses? How do you reconcile them? They're both in the Bible. Well, there are those who are on the one side and they run around scared all the time of the devil, and they see him behind every rock and under every little bush. They see the devil and they're constantly afraid. And they're afraid to move, and they won't walk through the yard at night when it's dark, or they won't go down in the basement with the lights out because they're afraid of the devil. That isn't right, is it? But neither is it right to have a cocky attitude about the devil. And many have had a cocky attitude about the devil, and he tricked them in their own business. And some of them don't even know it to this day. Playing and delving into matters that they never should have been into, wanting to get into deliverance ministries and boldly bossing the devil around and telling him this and that, and they were deceived. And it happens. And what do they need to do? Both of them just need to open their heart to both of the truths that are in the Word there. And when you bring the two together, it's balance. It's just beautiful balance. The Scripture teaches us that we're to be led by the Spirit. And we mentioned that about obeying God, but I want to look at it again in another light. The Scriptures clearly teach us that we're to be led by the Spirit. As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, the Scripture says. But the Scripture also teaches us that we're to obey the Word of God. Obey the Word. Both. Both. One place it says, be filled with the Spirit. Another place it says, be filled with the Word. What is this? How can this be? Be led by the Spirit and obey the Word. And if you leave them by themselves, they do also, or can very easily, lead into deception. But as we look at them together, we clearly see that the Spirit of God works together with the Word of God to lead the people of God into the will of God. That's right. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God to lead the people of God into the will of God. And if you want to know the will of God, you better make sure you find out what God says in His Word, or you'll be led astray. Oh, again, I groan over some of the things that I've done in the name of being led by the Spirit, as I look back in my young Christian life. God wants to balance them together as checks and balances in our lives. How about the doctrine of how we look at ourselves, if there is such a thing? The Scriptures teach us about depravity. We know as we read through the Scriptures that man is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. That man fell in the Garden of Eden. And that fall, and the nature of that fall, was passed on unto every one of us. And that's a fact. And that sinful nature, that flesh, there's still some of that in our lives, even though we're believers. How do we look at ourselves? But the Scripture also says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." How do you reconcile the two of those? How do we look at ourselves? The Scriptures teach us we were made in the image of God, and that God planned out the way we look, and our abilities, and our talents, and our height, and our width, and all of those things. God planned it all, and we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. Now, how do you look at that? It seems like God doesn't know what He's doing. But God does know what He's doing. Take them and leave them by yourself. Just take depravity and ponder that thing and meditate on that thing and all by itself. I'll tell you what, you'll be dragging yourself around in short order. And I know of Christians that are so strong on depravity that they never do anything for God because they just know they can't. They just know they're nothing. And it's true, you are nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. And that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And all that's true. But if you stay on that side, and only on that side of the truth of the Word of God, you'll probably never do anything. And there are those who dwell on the other side. And they just dwell there, and they meditate on those verses. And I'd have to say they're very cocky, proud kind of a people. You know, they think they've got the world by the tail and they've got all the answers and success is in their hand. And to listen to them for a half an hour, you wonder, is God even in their life? Because they feel so good about themselves. Take the two and bring them together. It's true. Man without God is depraved. It's true. In me dwelleth no good thing. But in Christ, when Christ is in me, I have the hope of glory. And when Christ is in me, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I am a chosen generation. And I am a royal priesthood. And God loves me. And God is looking favorably upon me. And God has things He wants me to do. And God feels good about me. And I ought to feel good if God feels good about me. I ought to also have some of the same attitudes. And you take the two and you bring them together and it's beautiful. Beautifully balanced. Amen. Amen. Beautifully balanced. If we open up our heart to the Word. The Scriptures teach very clearly that Christ is the head of the church. On the other hand, you can find Scriptures that clearly teach that God has put men in oversight of local congregations. Yet we pray it all the time around here. Christ, take your place. You're the head of this church. Guide this church. Direct this church. All those things. But yet, when we get done praying that, men get up and give direction to the church. That seems like a contradiction. That seems like we don't know what we're doing. It seems like we're mixed up on our doctrines. We just prayed Christ take charge of this church, and then a man got up and started directing the church. How can this be? It doesn't make sense if you look at one by itself, not realizing that the other is also in the Scripture. And we know how the extremes can go on that subject real fast. They can go either way. And we can give many examples where those took one way and others took the other way and both of them fell into a ditch. But if you bring them together and you realize that God uses men and that God moves through men, that men are channels of God's blessings, of God's direction, of God's power. You realize that God leads His church many times through human authority. God does it. Praise the Lord. But at the same time, earnestly, fervently, continually praying that Christ would have the preeminence and He by His Spirit would move on the hearts of men that the will of God and the direction of the church can be given. You put the two together, it's very well balanced. A couple more here. Scriptures teach in Ephesians chapter 4 that the body of Christ is one. John chapter 17, Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. Scripture clearly teaches that we are one, that every blood-washed saint of God on the face of this earth is all part of that one body of Jesus Christ and Christ being the head. Scriptures clearly teach that. But it also teaches local churches. Clearly. And if people get off on one side or the other side, again, they make a mistake. There are people today, some that you may know, some that I know, not so far away from our circles. They won't join a church. They don't need to join the church. They're part of the church. They're part of the universal church. And it doesn't matter. They'll go to church here one Sunday and go to church there another Sunday. Local church. Who needs local church? I'm part of the church. I don't need to worry about local church. And that's how they feel. And they have no accountability because they move from here to there. And they never commit themselves. And they never go to the leadership of a local body and say, "Brethren, watch for my soul. If you see me going to make a mistake, I want to know it." They know nothing like that. They just kind of float around. If things get a little hot in this area, they'll just go to another church. And they miss the blessing of being watched over. And they miss the blessing of local New Testament church life. They miss it. On the other hand, there are those that are so strong on local church orientation that they don't recognize the rest of the body of Christ that's all around the world. We're the church and nobody else is. And that's wrong too. Draw the two together and it's beautiful. Very well balanced. Scriptures again speak about unity. And we need to be unified. But the Scripture also teaches purity, soundness, and that there is some division going on. 1 John is real clear on that. 1 John gives us much discernment about who's a Christian and who isn't, and warns us that there are many who will say, "I'm a Christian, I love God, I know God." But 1 John clearly and emphatically tells us that if they don't have some certain things in their life, they're a liar. So our unity can only go as far as our discernment can go. And if you leave one without the other, again, you'll have a problem. Unity without some discernment is ecumenical movement. And discernment without unity is sectarianism. Or a religious sect that says, "We're it and that's it. No more. It's us four and it's no more. It's our group and no other group." Either one of those is wrong. We need to open our heart to both sides of those balancing truths. The Scriptures tell us to be sober. And other places were to be filled with joy. How can that be? The Scriptures tell us about trials and sufferings. And other places we find that God wants us to live a quiet and a peaceable life. How can this be? And if I could finish up with this one. The Bible says that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord and one God. But yet we clearly see in the New Testament that God is three persons. How do you make that one out? How do you figure that one? How do you rationalize it? How do you reason it? How do you find it to make sense? It doesn't have to make sense. If it's in the Word of God, it doesn't have to make sense to me. I know it makes sense to God, and maybe I'll get to see some sense out of it in this life, but even if I don't, I know when I'm done looking through a glass darkly and I can sit at the feet of Jesus and ask Him, it'll make complete sense. And until then, I'm willing to rest in it. If it's in the Bible, if the Scriptures are clearly there, then I'm going to open my heart to them and I'm going to get the blessing and squeeze everything that God has in those verses out for me. You see, God is God. And beside Him there is no God. And we need to see that. That God is one God. But at the same time, isn't it a blessing to know that we have a Comforter? That the Father can be in heaven and Jesus our Savior can be at His right hand and God the Holy Spirit can be here upon the earth comforting me, guiding me, and leading me, and all that can take place at the same time. Hallelujah. I've got a Father, a Savior, and a Comforter all at the same time. And that's a blessing. And that brings soundness to our lives as we meditate upon those things. It brings a soundness into our lives and a soundness into our Christian lives. Well, we want to open it up just a little bit here at the end of the message. Maybe as you've been sitting there thinking, meditating on these that I've given, maybe you have some other ones, some other truths in the Word. And if you could just give them briefly, that balance themselves out so clearly when we take a look at them. Does anyone have any of them to add? Myron.
Yes, the one where the Scripture teaches that the Holy Ghost is our teacher and that we have no need of a teacher because He will teach us in all things. Yet, on the other hand, we have the gift of a teacher. And if you take those, just the Holy Ghost, it produces individualism. And if you take the one on just spoon-feeding us all the time, it produces lethargy.
That's good. Together, that's beautiful. Thank you. Any others? Yes, Moses.
Scriptures on predestination. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. I'd ask John D. for an explanation on that scripture of a Bible school. He said it's the most difficult one in the Bible to him. But once again here with Phelan's, and on the other side showing that man's will must agree with God or else God can't work.
Yes.
We have a beautiful balance.
Amen. Praise God. Yes, Emmanuel.
I don't have the same one on predestination being chosen to the one place that Jacob have I chosen, but Esau have I hated.
Mm-hmm.
And why does God choose some and not others? But then again, the scripture in John says that whosoever will may come.
Yes. Amen. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have not chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Somebody have another one. Yes, Myron.
The humanity and deity.
Amen. That's a good one. The humanity and the deity of Christ. Very good. Yes, David. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yes, in the back there. Brother Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, amen. Yes, sir.
In salvation, divine responsibility, human responsibility in divine sovereignty.
Amen. Yes. Yes. It is, yes. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes. And my own experience, yeah, I sat for years in a Baptist church and heard salvation every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. And I love the gospel message. That doesn't build. I want some meat, you know. Milk is okay for a while, but I'd like some steak every now and then. Someone else. Yes, Darwin.
It's not a doctrine, but a number of years ago, I come across these two verses in Proverbs 26:4-5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou be wise in his own
speech. Amen.
You know, an unbeliever will take one like that and throw it in your face,
yeah,
ignorantly, not realizing that the jewels in the Word of God are jewels.
Yeah.
Sometimes you dig for them. And if you don't dig, you don't get them. Some yes, Peter.
Proverbs says wisdom is the principal thing. And then in Corinthians, it says it's not a wisdom, it's not a reason.
Yes, Peter. Thank you, brother. Well, Dan.
There's one that's been a controversy quite a bit, and that's about women keeping silent in the church. It talks real strong in 1 Corinthians 14 that a woman should keep silent in the church. Well, we also find scriptures where Philip had five daughters. We find scriptures where there were Aquila and Priscilla, where they took a man aside and talked to him. We also find the scripture in Mark, or in Luke, where Jesus, where the woman that had the issue of blood, Jesus said, when the woman saw that she was not hit, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. You see here a testimony that she gave before all the people. And I guess I pondered those myself. Because I've come to believe that there is a balance in that.
Good. Yes, Brother Robert.
God is the God of love, but again, forget that God is the God of judgment.
Amen. God is the God of love, and God is the God of judgment. Very good. Yes, Brother Luke.
There's some scriptures that talk about God's answering prayer, how that makes it sound like it's a very simple thing, that you know, you just pray it and it's going to happen, and that truth left to itself leads to the name of the claim of doctrine, where it was bossing God around, actually.
Yes.
And then there's the other one that talks about the opportunity that you need and how that, you know, if the Lord will, you can do that, and you don't even know whether you're going to get it or not, but together it's a good balance.
Beautiful. Amen. Well, I think that we can see by these, and we could sit here and do this a lot longer. And the more that your minds are exercised, and mine also, you'll find out this book is full of them.
And God put it in there the way that He put it in there, so that we could be balanced in our Christian lives. God had to separate those things in order for us to receive the both sides of the balance of them. Sometimes we need to rejoice in our salvation, and other times we need to be careful how we walk. And God knew that. I'll never forget the time I read through the book of Hebrews at a time of discouragement in my life, when I think I was about ready to give up. And I started reading Hebrews, and the Lord had already opened my heart to the truths in Hebrews about man's responsibility in his salvation. I started reading those verses, and they just brought a strengthening in me, and I realized, hey, I can't just let myself go here. I can't give over to this discouragement. I've got to repent. It's my fault that I've gotten so low in discouragement, and I had to repent. And then as soon as I did, well, those verses, they weren't strong on my heart anymore. I could lay my head down on my pillow with sweet assurance and go to sleep. And that's exactly the way God planned for the Word to work in our lives. But let us remember, brothers and sisters, most of these that we have looked at this morning, God's people have controversed over them. They've fussed back and forth. They've argued. They've chosen sides. They made denominational walls. And they even put the names out on the church house door. Eternal Security Baptist Church and Free Will Baptist Church. One's down in that end of the city and the other one's down in the other end of the city. And they're going to stand on what they believe, no matter what. And both of them could stand to listen to the other one. So let's just keep this in mind for our own fellowship here. As you read, as you discuss different things, just remember, God has balanced it all together. And let's be balanced as we look at the truths in the Word of God. Does anyone have any closing comments before we pray? Amen. Thank you, brother. Brother Aaron.
I praise the Lord for the message. The hottest thing is this. We're free in Christ. I thought it was Paul. He said in Galatians, henceforth let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he turns around and takes a Nazarite vow and becomes all things to all men.
Yes,
and
brother.
We look at that thing, and sometimes I think if we're not careful in our freedom that we have in Christ, we might repent of it. If that's what we do, then it's not right. Paul said,
another one.
Not eat meat, as long as the world stands, it would make my brother to offend. So love is the principal thing.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
Love for sure one another. Thank God for the talent in this word.
Praise the Lord. Brother Paul. Yes. There it's even balanced as it's given. Brother David.
Something I'd like to point out. In these things, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, these things are right there together. And if you don't have to go to where across the Bible, you'll find it over there too.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, if you just search the context out, it has it. Now it's right there in the middle.
Yes, I agree. Thank you for that word. Many times you'll find those both truths in the same verse, but other times not. Now I would encourage us to study, to become students of the Word, so that we can rightly divide the Word. And I believe there are many applications to that verse, but what we are doing here this morning is one of those. We are rightly dividing the Word of truth. We're seeing how the truth fits together and how it balances each other. And God wants us to do that. And we will be workmen that will be ashamed if we don't rightly divide it. It'll lead us into error. And God doesn't want that. And I don't want that for any of you. Brother Alex.
One thing we need to be real careful about is to avoid
right?
Yes.
And accusing them of coming to ridiculous conclusions, I come from a Calvinistic church who always took cheap shots at Arminians.
Amen.
They believe the word salvation, and they don't.
That's right. It's good, brother.
They may go further on one side of the scale than the other. Then I hear Arminians taking cheap shots at Calvinists, accusing them of believing that way you can do anything you want. They don't hold Calvinists don't believe that. There is, we should give one another the benefit of the doubt that there is balance, even though one may lean one way or the other. So I just like to encourage them to be really careful with the
Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. All right. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the Word of God. It's your love letter to us, Father. I thank you, God. I don't understand it all, but I know that you, in your wisdom, you preserve this book for us. Throughout all the centuries, throughout men trying to burn it, destroy it, throughout men dying to preserve it, Lord, you've preserved the Word for us, and we thank you for it. God, I pray, you'll make us students of the Word. I pray, Father, let us be Word-oriented. Let Thy Word be clear in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray that you'll lead us by your Spirit through the Word and to all the will of God. Lord, we just rejoice this morning as we look at the way you beautifully put these things together in your Word. God, it thrills our heart. Our confidence in Thee rises as we realize you make no mistakes and you knew exactly what you were doing. God, I pray, check our lives, balance our lives, guide our lives, Father, by your Word. Lord, I pray, let us be unified, dear God, on the balance of what the Scriptures teach, Father. That is our cry. Lord, we commit each into your hands and pray, Father, that you'll have your will and your way. Dear God, we pray, trusting you for all these things, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.